welcome back to the show that rewards the one who can best misuse Bible verses. Let's meet our contestants. Now, Helen, it says here that your favorite thing about the Bible is using it to make yourself seem right. Tell us about that.
Yes, well, I just get so much joy knowing how proud God is of me, and I use scripture so that everyone will know it.
That brings us to Doug. He enjoys asking intelligent questions and rational thought. Doug, tell us why you're a downer.
I'm not a downer. I just don't think verses should be used
Don't judge me or you two will be judged.
Oh, double points for both rudely interrupting and misusing scripture. For that, Helen gets to use all of her stone-slinging skills to throw Bible verses at Doug's face.
Hey,
well, it looks like Helen is extending her lead, but when it comes to misusing scripture, it's anybody's game here on... We'll be back after this sermon from a pastor.
All right. Nobody's got, like, balls hidden in their purse or anything, right? You're not going to start throwing little verse balls at me while I'm preaching this morning. We're in week two of a series called Twisted. We're looking at verses that we typically would take wrongly or maybe use wrongly or maybe not understand fully. And so we're going to look this week at the second. Last week, we looked at one that maybe you'll want to catch up on. It's online if you do. This week, we're going to look at a verse from Matthew chapter 7 if you want to start heading that direction. For one underwhelming year of my life, I played tennis when I was in high school. And underwhelming, at least as far as tennis is concerned. And I was the worst player on the high school varsity team, meaning I was good enough to be not as bad as the eighth graders who were on the team, but I was a senior in high school. So I was nowhere near good enough to be as good as those my own age. And right near the end of the season, I'd been playing in this lowest varsity position, and that was the last position that would normally go to the state tournament. And so I was anticipating that. But about a month out, I realized that I had a conflict. I was kind of a band and choir nerd and a drama nerd a little, and we had a big concert that happened on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the same weekend as state. And so about a month out, I said, look, I've been doing this for a long time. I've only been playing tennis for a year. I'm not that great. And I went to my coach and said, I don't think I can play at state. Okay. I thought I did it pretty well. I thought I let him know as soon as I could. I was a pretty good teammate after that. I stuck around. The other JV kids were dismissed from practice, but I stuck around and kept helping out so the guy that took my place could get to state. And it was just really the week of the state tournament that I finally had to not go to practice anymore because we were practicing for this concert. Well, to make the story a little shorter from there on out, basically what happened was I got judged. I was accused of being dishonest, of promising to do things that I didn't do. It went so far that at the end of the year meeting, I showed up to be recognized with my teammates for this tennis banquet, and it wasn't even acknowledged that I had played that year. I was eligible to get a letter, which I didn't get. I didn't even get the Fantastic Participation Award. And so I was frustrated. I was accused of being a liar. I didn't think that I had lied. I thought I had done all I could. It stinks when you're judged, doesn't it? You ever been judged, maybe unfairly, for something that you didn't actually do, but someone accused you of doing it? Or maybe it was even something you did, but it still doesn't feel real good to be judged for it. Because I think every time we're judged, we go, you know, if you could just hear my story, if you just knew why it happened, if I could tell you, I don't think you'd judge me so harshly. It's those kind of situations we're going to talk about today, because those are the ones that typically bring up the verse that we're looking at. Whether real or perceived injustice, especially when it's been at the hands of the church or of Christians, this verse will inevitably come out. You heard it in the video. You probably have guessed it. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. We're going to look at that verse today, and here's the thing I think we'll find, if you want a spoiler. You are not supposed to judge, and you're supposed to judge. It seems like it might need some qualifying words or some clarification, and I'm not going to do that now, but I'm going to let Scripture do it. We are not supposed to judge, and I think Jesus is going to tell us we are supposed to judge. So turn to Matthew chapter 7, chapters 1 through 5. And I hadn't planned this, obviously, to line up with everything that happened in our country, but I think this topic is quite relevant for the way that we perceive injustice, the way we perceive responding to people that we think have judged us a certain way or treated us a certain way. I think Jesus will have some things to say to us about that. So starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 7, it will be on the screen for you as well if you don't have your Bible with you. Verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Boom, there it is. Somebody make an Instagram post, create a meme, put it over a pretty picture of flowers, share it on a Facebook wall, so everybody knows. Jesus, nonetheless, is the one who said it. We better put that up. I'd call the case closed. We're not supposed to judge. We don't need to go any further, do we? Yeah. Jesus isn't quite done talking yet. This is just the first thing that he says, right? He puts some context in it, and he starts to build this tension into the discussion because verse 2 goes this way, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the same way you judge. Well, that seems to be exactly the opposite of what you just said, that I'm not supposed to judge. That sounds, Jesus, like you're saying we ought to judge to some degree. What do you mean by you too will be judged and you'll be judged with the same measure or the same amount or the same weight of judgment? Who? Who's going to judge me? The guy that I judged? God? Are you going to judge me? It doesn't say, really, does it? It's not exactly the point, I don't think, he's trying to communicate. He just says, you who sit in this seat of judgment, who want to pronounce judgment on another, be careful, because the way that you judge in the same measure, it'll be returned to you. By God? Maybe. By others? Maybe. If you set yourself up in a judgment seat, it's coming back to you in some way. But we say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's the problem. I'm right. Right? Isn't this what we eat? I'm right. They are so wrong. I mean, I've got at least, I need to spiritualize this, 15 verses and at least a couple commandments. I mean, thou shalt not at them. And someone needs to talk to them. Someone needs to say something. Someone needs to cut them down to size. And I think Jesus is going, okay, here's a heads up. Just so you know, if you judge them in the measure that you do, it'll come back in the same measure. What does he mean? We'll see this later that he's not saying we don't form an opinion. He's not saying we don't discern. He's not saying that there's not things wrong in the lives of people around us that need to be corrected. This all becomes pretty clear as we keep following his argument. It seems to me that what Jesus is sort of subtly trying to do is to get us to apply something we're all familiar with, the golden rule, to the idea of how we judge. It seems as if he's saying, judge unto others as you would like them to judge you. I want you to judge others the way that if you knew that by doing this, it would come back onto you in the same measure, how would you do it? Because we all know the way that we would like to be judged, I think. I think we all know how we want to be judged. If someone is going to judge me, if God is going to judge me, if anyone is going to judge me, I just want you to know all of the facts. I want you to know everything. I want you to know that in fourth grade there was that guy that told me I was worthless, and then it made me feel terrible about myself. And then this is not a true story. My parents never paid attention to me because my parents did. And so then I felt worthless, and I never had any self-confidence. And so then I was hanging out with the wrong kids, and those wrong kids did wrong things, but it made me feel good about I was with them. And then I did all this dumb stuff, and then finally I was in the car doing that thing that I shouldn't have. I want them to know all of it, right? Don't you? I think that's the way we want. And then we think, man, if someone just knew all of it, I think God would sort of walk up to me and put his arm around me and go, man, it's no wonder you're an idiot, right? It is no wonder you're messed up. Look at all the stuff you've had to deal with. I mean, wouldn't he say that? No wonder. That's what we hope, because we want someone to take in everything and to understand, to say, let's not be too hard on them. We don't know the whole story yet. Let's ask some questions. Let's find out if there's a good reason. I want people to judge me like that, and I think what Jesus is saying in this first part is, okay, the next time you get all, you know, riled up and all excited and because so-and-so is doing whatever it is, the next time you have all the verses to prove that they're wrong, the next time you're about to pronounce judgment, just remember the way you want to be judged. Because with the measure you use, it will be measure to you. And I think even at this moment, the people listening, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of the end of it. I think people are already going, what in the world is Jesus talking about? He's flipping everything upside down. This feels like one of those moments. I think they're probably scratching their heads. But he just kind of keeps going. He starts pressing in a little further. Verse 3. He starts by asking just a question that I think he wants us to answer. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Just stop right there first. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Why do you look at the speck in their eye? This is a sort of subtle way of Jesus saying, why does it bother you so much? Why do you even care as much as you care? Yes, he's not saying there's not a speck. He's not saying there's not a problem. But why? Why do you look at it? Why does it bother you so much? Before we even get to the speck itself, we might address or just step back and say, why do I care about this speck? Why do I feel the need to form an opinion about that thing? What is it in you that I feel the need to point out about the speck? I think if we just stop right there, this might be a huge thing for us. If we just stopped and said, why is it that I care so much about that person's speck? Because Jesus is just, he's already starting to do this, to turn things upside down. Why? He doesn't say anything about them. He says something about you. Why do you? This is about judging them. They're the ones with the issue, but he says, no, why do you want to make a point of this? What is it in you that drives you to focus on and point out and make judgments about that thing? What is it that causes you to feel that way about the sin issue in their life? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? In other words, I think, why are you so excited and motivated to look at their problem, but so reluctant to look in the mirror? To which we all say, what problems? This isn't about me, Jesus. I'm right, and I'm making very discerning judgments, and they are wrong, and they need some clarity, and I'd like to give it to them. What plank are you talking about? I mean, I feel this way. What are you talking about? I think Jesus is teaching us a principle. I think it's a process that he's trying to get us to learn, something we need to put into practice. When I look at someone else and I start to form an opinion or have a feeling or an emotion in me that wants to make a judgment and it builds up, I think he's saying it should trigger this thought. I wonder what it is in me that is causing me to be so focused on their problem. I wonder what it is that maybe God wants me to deal with in my own life first. Because he continues and says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck, let me take the speck out of your eye? Right? This little tiny thing. When all the time there's a plank in your own. In those moments when you're sure that you are so right, when you feel so self-righteous, in that moment when you have five verses to quote and you know them, in the moment when you feel yourself starting to form an opinion, Jesus says, well, first, stop. Look in the mirror. Ask what it is about their sin that has you so focused or worried or angry or whatever, because chances are good there's a plank in your eye that you need to deal with first. Our first response to the junk we see in other people's lives should be immediately to turn and look in the mirror. What is it about that issue that has somehow reflected my life and my rush to judge them? I think if that could, if nothing else, if that could be our first response to what we see in others, I think we would be better off, and Jesus is going to say in a minute that they would be better off too. How does he say that? Well, he continues. Pretty strong language. Next, you hypocrite. What is he talking about? Hypocrite, someone that puts on a mask, does something which they're not willing to actually do or to be in on their own. In this context, it seems like it's someone who judges someone else first without looking in the mirror. That's what he's just said, basically. Why are you so willing to look at their speck but not your plank? So it seems like he's saying a hypocrite is someone who sees the speck, someone else's eye. Jesus, again, isn't saying there's no speck. He doesn't say there's not an issue. He acknowledges it, but he says, if you see the speck and aren't willing to first look in the mirror, if you're too angry to do that, if you're too self-righteous, too prideful, too confident in your position, Jesus' word right there is hypocrite. And if we're honest, I think it's true that much of our culture has written off the church as being hypocrites for some of this reason. In a book published by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons called Unchristian, they did a study of the millennial generation, which you can group me into that crazy group. I'm right on the top end of it. And he, in one part, they were just studying those who self-described themselves as outside of the Christian faith. They're non-religious or non-Christian. They don't go to church. Of those people, 87% described Christians as judgmental, and 85% said we were hypocritical. And I don't think it's because culture doesn't realize that they have a speck in their eye. I think it's because we've seen an unwillingness on the part of the church to look in the mirror and address our own plank. And we'll justify our position by saying, yeah, but God doesn't approve of that. And I got verses to prove it, and we're exactly right. But because we won't look in the mirror and address our own issues, we lose leverage with people. And this happens everywhere. It's not just us and culture, right? I mean, this happens between fathers and sons, between mothers and daughters and husbands and wives and bosses and management and neighborhood associations and local governments and teachers and students. Any relationship is prone to this dynamic. And Jesus is about to give us this just plain, simple application of this process. He says, you hypocrites, here's the first step. First, take the plank out of your own eye. So why does he say first? Because there's a second. So this isn't the whole process, right? This is just the first part. First, take the plank out of your own eye. In other words, when something about you irritates me, I have an issue, chances are. When something about you drives me really crazy, chances are I might have something in my eye, I might have an issue. It doesn't take away from the fact that the thing in your life still needs addressed, but first, I'm going to look at me. I remember one time Andy Stanley did this little play on words with this little passage with someone talking to God about this, and this is what the conversation was like as he laid it out. This is Jesus saying, you really care about this speck? Yeah. You really think it needs to be addressed? Yeah. You really think it's hurting society? Yeah. You really think it's taking us down a path of destruction? Triple yeah! Something's got to be done. Jesus says, first, okay, I'm listening. Do I call them? Nope. Write them? Nope. Text them? Show up at their door and give them a piece of paper? Nope. Punch them in the face? Nope. First, look in the mirror. What good is that going to do? They're the one with the problem. I know. And I want to help them. I just got to have someone prepared to help them. I'm prepared. Okay, look in the mirror. But I'm not the one with the problem. I mean, this is, we could just go forever, can't we? Said, maybe you're not aware of it. I think what Jesus is teaching us as dads and moms and husbands and wives and bosses and children and employees and community leaders is that our first line of response when I see something in you that I feel like needs to be addressed, the first thing I do is I look in the mirror and I say, God, what is it in me that when I see it in them, maybe you see it in me? What is it that I see that is a part of them that might actually be a part of me? He's not saying it doesn't need to be addressed. He's saying first. First, this is how you address it. First, look in the mirror. Then, he says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck. And this is when we go, I knew there was an issue. You finally admitted it, right? Like, this is there is something wrong. They have a problem. Yeah, Jesus isn't saying there's not a problem. He's not saying there's not sin to address. He's not saying your insights are necessarily incorrect. He's not saying there's not a problem. He's not saying just let them be and go on your own way necessarily. He's saying, I want you to be prepared for that conversation so you don't push them further away or further down the road they're already headed on. And the only way you can do that is to deal with your own plank first and then clearly see how to address the speck. When you start to be a person who deals with the sin in your own life, you become the perfect candidate to help someone to deal with theirs. When you see someone else and you see junk in their life and you're able to first step back and say, God, is there any trace of that thing in me? Do I have a plank I need to deal with first? When you're able to do that first, then you're the perfect candidate to help someone else with their speck. And the application seems pretty straightforward. Feels like it's pretty applicable from the beginning. When I feel myself starting to form an opinion, I need to step back. I need to ask God, is there a plank in my life? Is there something I need to address? But I think sometimes it's hard for us to find it. It's hard for us to step back and go, where is this thing that I need to take care of before I can help someone else? Maybe the easiest way for us to find it is to pay attention to how we feel at the moment that we feel we need to judge. What is it? What are the emotions that are driving us to focus on the issue in someone else's life or that thing that they're doing that so irritates us? Does their sin make you angry? That's an issue you need to deal with. Why are you so angry about it? Does their sin make you jealous? She shouldn't be able to do that. He shouldn't do that. Maybe she shouldn't, and maybe he shouldn't, but you need to deal with that plank first so you can see clearly to help them. What is it in me that their sin has caused to grow so big? What is the emotion that I'm feeling, and what is at the bottom of it? Maybe our first way to discern is just to say, God, why do I feel what I feel? What is going on in my heart? Parents, I think you feel this so often. I think your kids make you mad sometimes. Maybe yours never do. And you're exactly right in what you see in them. You're not discerning wrongly. But sometimes our response is exactly wrong. And it can drive them further into the behavior they're in. Not because the insight about the speck is wrong, but because we haven't stepped back and dealt with our own plank. And when you figure out what the plank is, when you start dealing with those things, understand the emotions that are rising up within you, when you get so frustrated, then it's easier to clearly see what to do with your kids. And the same story as a husband or as a wife or as an employee. It's not that insights are wrong or the way we're seeing things are necessarily faulty, but if we haven't looked in the mirror first, if we haven't addressed our own lumber, so to speak, with God's help, we can't help them. But if we would just first do that, then maybe we could. I think finally there's another side to this that Jesus is sort of hinting at. If you're someone who feels judged, whether by the church or by Christians or by a parent or a husband or a wife, and your immediate response is, you don't have the right to judge me. Don't judge. Stop. Only God can judge me. I read that verse and Jesus said, don't judge me. Can I perhaps suggest, just maybe, that one of the people in your life who's tried to talk to you, who has written you that letter or sent you that instant message or tried to have coffee with you, is it possible that one of those people is not coming simply to judge you? That maybe they're actually coming to help you deal with your speck. And they've already done some hard work in their own life of dealing with their plank. And they're not coming in judgment. They know where you are. They've maybe been where you are. Maybe they've been down the road you're headed down. And they want to help you. And if we continually throw up this line of defense that just says, don't judge me. Don't talk about anything in my life. We might miss that person that God is trying to use to deal with something in our own life. We might not be able to grow through that because we're hiding behind this defense of don't judge me. The Bible says, I think, we're supposed to help each other. After we've looked after our own things in the mirror and we've seen ourselves, and then we go to our brother or our sister, our mother or our father, our children, and we say, we do need to talk about and work together on this speck. And just as there often is when Jesus talks, there's something in this for all of us, I think. And I kind of close with this, but if you're a person who resists anyone pointing out anything in your life, would you just this week maybe pray that you'd be open to the idea that God might be sending someone into your life who, as gently as they know how, because it's not easy, is trying to help you deal with your speck. And if you're the person who's usually right, if you're the person who usually knows what it is that needs to happen, and I'll speak as a church nerd again because I like to reference that every week, the longer you're in the church, you'll be this without even knowing it. The longer you persist in church environment, if you have just become a Christian today and you're in the church for the next 20 years, it's likely 20 years from now, this is going to be a harder thing for you. Because we just can slip into being judgmental so easily. Could you just ask God to help you respond first by saying, what about me? What is it about this thing that bothers me so much? Why does it bother me so much? What is going on in me? God, could you give me the grace and the courage to respond first by looking in the mirror so that I might be the perfect person to help, to come alongside, to save them from something that I see coming because I've been down that road and there's hurt there. Maybe for a lot of us, we just need to pray that way. Help me to see my own heart and my own emotions in the way that I'm seeing when I see something else in someone else that needs to be adjusted, needs to be addressed. The Bible doesn't simply say, don't judge. Right? When we quote the verse that way, when we see it quoted that way, that's not the full story. It says, don't judge, firstly, in a way you wouldn't want someone else to judge you. And when you do realize it's time to address the issue in the other person's life, make sure you first look in the mirror. Ask God to help you see if there's an issue in your own life and why it is that this is bothering you so much. And when you've dealt with that, then you finally become the perfect person to go to that person, to talk about it, to deal with their speck. That's really all for today. I think it's hard. I think it's hard in the moments that we feel like someone has wronged us, or there is some need for judgment, or there is some need to address an issue because we feel hurt, or there's tons of emotion, right? It's hard to step back and go, God, do you have something that I need to learn in this? But I think that's what Jesus is asking us to do, is to start there. And then maybe if we can deal with that, then we become someone that can help others deal with theirs too. So let's pray and ask him to help us. Father, these kind of passages are just brutal hard. In my mind, the entire Sermon on the Mount, God, you just keep turning everything upside down. And this is one of them. It's that moment when we feel like we have that righteous sense of, I am right on this one. And they are wrong on this one. And it's clear. And I think this calls us to take a step back from that. Not to let it go, not to say that there's still not an issue, but to go, what is it in me that is so just overwhelmed with anger or emotion or righteous vindication, judgment, whatever it is, that goes, I have to point this out, I have to correct them. Will you help us to look inside ourselves and just say, God, change my heart first. Help me to love this person the way that you love them. Help me to respond to this thing in their life the way that you respond to this thing in their life. And we help us do that so that we become the perfect people who can come alongside others and help them walk closer and closer with you, that they could see the speck in their own eye and we could help them with it because we've dealt with the log that's in ours, or at least we're working on it. And God, if we're someone, and I think we've all been here too, who just says, don't pronounce your judgment over me, who just shuts everybody off because we don't want them to speak into our life, could you allow us to just be open to the idea that maybe there's someone that you've brought into our life that we just need to listen to? Because maybe you're speaking through them and you're using them to try to shape us and mold us. And we'll leave that up to you, God, because we sure can't do it on our own very well. So make us and mold us into people that are more and more like you. Soften our hearts for those that are around us. Help us to love them well. We ask all this in the name of Christ this morning. Amen.